It's great to begin the service by hearing the kind of news we've heard from Brother Tom about the unanimous selection of the pastor search committee in their decision to call a new pastor. That's exciting. It's exciting because that means God has some great days ahead for this dear church. I know you have a lot of questions and your minds are spinning about that right now, and I understand that. You may want to know, do I know this person? Yes, I do. Will I tell you his name? Yes, I will. After the committee does. But he's a great guy, and I'm excited with you. I really, truly am. And if you can get your thoughts just a moment back to our time of worship today and to our focus on Scripture, I will invite you to turn again to the book of Jonah, to the latter part of the first chapter, as we come now to see how God chose to use a very unusual method of chastisement. We will see. God can use whatever he wants, but we will see God using a very interesting and unusual method of chastisement. But first, let's read from God's Word. Now, here's a little bit of useless trivia, which I'm full of. Now, we're going to look at the 17th verse of the first chapter. In modern Hebrew Bibles, it's chapter 2, verse 1. They chose to make the chapter division a little different. Now, some of you purists are saying, well, wait a minute, what's the original text say? Well, original Hebrew text does not have chapter nor verse divisions. Did you know this? In fact, if you open up an ancient Hebrew manuscript, which none of you can read, and I struggle to read some, it just has the book of Jonah. There are no chapter nor verse divisions. Those are done according to modern translators' opinions. So the modern Hebrew translators put chapter, what we have is 1:17, as 2:1. Again, that's useless, needless, but I'm filled with that kind of information. Now, let's look at what we call chapter 1, verse 17, going through what we call chapter 2, verse 9. You with me? It says, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish, how long? 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed unto the Lord. He said, in that my distress I've called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I call for help. And now he changes it to very personal. And you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea. The current swirled about me, and all the waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. And look at this yucky part of the verse. Seaweed has surrounded my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit. O Lord, my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, O Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Verse 8 says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Old Jonah learned a powerful lesson, didn't he? Finally, we see a point of spiritual maturation or maturity. We finally see a man who is calling to the Lord as he should from the very beginning. But Jonah ran. The last time we came together, Jonah was headed west. And then when the sailors threw him overboard, he was headed down. And he continues down, down, down in our text today. We see some fascinating things in this book that I pointed out to you 2 or 3 weeks ago has been the plaything of atheists and agnostics for years. Many point out that it's a ludicrous book. In fact, any agnostic that knows anything about Scripture will often point to the book of Jonah as a reason for their unbelief, saying, that's just silly. To say that a man could have been swallowed by a whale, they say, is absolutely incredulous. It's beyond belief. And I say, well, yeah. Yeah. So, isn't there a lot of our Bible that's beyond belief? I like what Russell Moore says, you know, people think we have some strange beliefs about life and culture and morality and about all kinds of things. But my goodness, we believe one day a man's going to come riding on a white horse and split open the eastern sky. So, I mean, we believe a lot of things that the world might find somewhat odd. But this verse, particularly verse 17 of chapter 1 in our English Bibles, has been used as a reason for disbelief and doubt by many. One Old Testament scholar by the name of Rimmer said, this is one of two verses in the book of Jonah that ruin it for modern day agnostics. Rimmer is right. It is pointed to as a point of incredulity and really absolute skepticism by many. But I think in the passage we just read, we see some powerful things. Not only see about how God used to chastise, but we also see how spiritual growth occurs. So I say to you again, it is the most relevant book that you're going to ever find in the Old Testament. So first of all, let's see God's method of chastisement. What was it? Well, we'd already seen he was using a storm in chapter 1 to get a hold of Jonah's attention, but now he chooses something else. It says in verse 17, but God prepared a great fish. One African-American pastor friend of mine says the word but is the divine conjunction. I like that. Because it says, but God. And when but God shows up, things change. And when God shows up in your life, you can be saying, well, I was going this direction, but God. I was doing this, but God. I was headed this way, but God got my attention. That's what happens to Jonah here. But God provided. That's what my version says. King James says prepared. Other versions use other words. It really means the word ordained. That's used four times, not once, twice, three, but four times in the small book of Jonah to show that God sometimes ordains or places something at a particular place and time. It doesn't actually mean, like the King James seems to suggest, that it's prepared as in it's a special fish prepared. It might have been, and I've said to you before, it might have been a guppy God used. If that's what he wants to use, that's fine with me. But we do know it was ordained at a particular time and place to do a specific work. So it's obvious that God ordained the fish, whether it was a special fish or a regular fish, to be at the place at that exact moment in time. Now, I told you I wrote a book on this. Not a big deal. Told you I'm going to get rich off it someday. I'm making about $250 a year in royalties off that great book. Okay, that's a joke. But in studying for it, I did find people just going crazy trying to find out what kind of fish in the Mediterranean Sea is capable of swallowing a man. And they talk about whale sharks, sperm whales. They talk about a shark called the Reich shark. They go on and on. And I even corresponded with some professors in some Israeli universities to identify the type of fish or whale. However, by the way, this is a word called dog in Hebrew, which is the word for fish, not the word for whale, which is the word tannin. Or ketos, which is the word for sea monster. This is the word for fish. So I corresponded to see what kind of fish is found in the Mediterranean, particularly the Eastern Mediterranean, where that might be capable of swallowing a man. Well, people have a lot of opinions about that. And then there are a lot of instances where people seek historical verification of a time when something might this like this may have happened in a similar way. And there are a number of examples. I will make reference to one useless one. But this occurred in 1891 off the coast of the islands called the Falklands. You know where that is? About 20 years ago, a war was fought between Argentina and Great Britain over the sovereignty of the Falkland Islands. Well, in 1891, a whaling vessel was off the coast, and they spotted a whale. And they sent out the small ship, and in that small ship was a seaman by the name of James Bartley. Well, as they tried to harpoon the whale's tail hit the small boat. Bartley goes overboard and disappears. Everyone presumed lost at sea. Until a few days later, they harpooned a whale, and they opened the well up as they did to get what they wanted, and out flops James Bartley. Crazy as a loon, but alive. Now, it is said that Bartley did not look right. Can you imagine what spending days inside the stomach of a huge mammal will do to one's skin and hair? They said that he never regained a normal appearance after that. Now, here's where there's differences of opinion. Some say he remained stark, raving mad the rest of his life. Others say he regained some semblance of normality and went around in England, where he was from, and did actually a kind of a sideshow appearance as the modern-day Jonah. James Bartley, 1891. Well, here's what you need to know, my friends. If God provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, it doesn't matter whether it's ever happened before or not. It doesn't matter what kind of fish it was or not. Listen to commentator Walton, who says this and says it well. Now listen carefully. You got to listen carefully. He used some big words. If these be miracles, it is useless to discuss the gullet sizes and geographical habitats of dozens of species of whales, or the chemical content of mammalian digestive juices and their projected effect upon human epidermis over prolonged periods. If we wanted to discuss this sort of thing, we would have to begin with first things first and ask whether or not God would even talk to a man, as he did in Jonah 1:1. Walton is right. It doesn't really matter. If God does a miracle, God does a miracle. And he did a miracle in Jonah's life. That was the object of chastisement. That's how God chose to get attention from this man. The storm failed, and now he uses a fish. But God provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, it says. And he did. That was the method of chastisement. You see, my friends, here's the point. He can use any means he wishes to chastise his own. He used a fish for Jonah. What's he using in your life? How has he gotten your attention before? What crisis has occurred? What turn in your road map of life has occurred that's gotten your attention? What has he used to get your attention? He can use anything he wishes. Now quickly, let's see the spiritual growth that came from Jonah, because I do believe there was a spiritual pilgrimage that began to occur from this point. Well, sometime after, the verses that we find in chapter 2 are recorded. Most scholars would say God gave him a photographic memory to remember what happened as he was in that fish. And later he wrote these words for our good and for the glory of God. And what happened while he was in the belly of that fish? Well, let's look at his chastisement. We're going to see his distress, first of all. Verses 1 through 6 outline that distress. It's uncannily accurate as to what happened. If you'll look and see, he says, I called unto the Lord and he heard me. Now listen to me. We all have our smartphones, usually used by people not near as smart as the phone itself. And we're real proud of how we can communicate and how we can get through to people and how we can use various forms of media to communicate our thoughts, intentions, and emotions. But let me tell you, they all pale in comparison with a God who is able to communicate 24/7, anywhere, anytime, from the heights of the mountain to the bottom of the sea. And when a man's inside the belly of a fish, God hears our heart. Just imagine right now, at this hour, there are people worshiping all over the continent of the United States and Canada, and God hears the prayers of every man, woman, boy, and girl. Just imagine that in every language known to human beings, all across Central and South America, all over Africa and Asia and Europe and Australia and every continent imaginable, every island, people are crying out to the Lord on this Lord's Day in their tongue, and God hears every word of every language of every man, woman, boy, and girl, and never gets confused. Talk about a communications network. Our God is a great God, and he hears us when we call in our distress. and he was in distress. He said, I've been thrown into the water. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Verse 3, verse 4, I've been banished from your sight. Oh God, I am in trouble. The waves are over me. I see myself. Lord, I'm going down to the roots of the mountains. You say, well, what's that talking about? If you've ever gone under the water, you know there are mountains in the sea that rise up to what we call islands. And he goes to the very bottom of those mountains in the water. And so he's going up and down. Can you imagine what that did to his ears? Can you imagine the horrible environment of being inside the belly of a fish? No light. Cramped. Can you imagine the smell? My goodness. It's a horrible place. And he cries out to the Lord in his distress. He communicates with God. And I love another verse that I'd like to share over in Isaiah 65. And it says this, before I call, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, God says, I will hear. Call unto him. He hears you. And when you just even start speaking, our God is listening. No matter who you are, where you are, what language you might use. In his distress, he called out to the Lord. He was able to see God's hand at work. And he knew God had caused all this. Look at his repentance. He begins to cry out and pray to God in the latter part of verse 6 and in verse 7. He says, you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. And he says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. He was in a place of horrible existence. And most scholars would say, he's just simply saying, I'm as good as dead. God, I'm calling out to you. This shows that our friend Jonah knew the Lord. Because when it comes to a rough time, what does he do? He calls out to God. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Oh, God, help me. And I see repentance in that prayer as he remembers the Lord. You see, his reaction to this chastening experience was the kind of a true child of God would have. And he calls out to the Lord. He repents. He turns from his running. He repents from his running. Isn't it time for us to do that? Isn't it time for us to come home? But you see, that repentance was also authenticated by his promise. Look at Jonah's promise in the latter part of 8 and 9. Look at his promise. He says, but those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. God, I don't want to be like somebody that's looking in the wrong direction. And we can look in the wrong direction lots of times in lots of ways. And he says, don't do that. That's going to forfeit the grace that could be yours. What does he do? He says, but God, look at verse 9. I, with a song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. Oh God, I'm going to sing to you right now. Can you imagine? Think about that poor fish. Nobody ever thinks about the poor fish. This man is singing inside of it. I guarantee you that fish never had cargo like that inside of it before. And here he is singing a song of thanksgiving unto the Lord. Do you sing at the worst time of your life? Have you ever sung a praise of thanksgiving at the worst hour of your life? Most of it just sit down and whine and cry. But God says at the worst time of your life, why don't you sing a song of thanksgiving to me? Because it'll show you who's in charge. We see Jonah's promise. God, I'm going to do what you told me to do. I will fulfill the vows, verse 9, that I have made unto you. And then he ends with that beautiful statement, salvation comes from the Lord. You see, he discovered the source of his problem and he turned to God for help. Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. Oh, my friends, that's the word for our culture today in the 21st century, isn't it? It's not only what our nation needs to hear, it's what we need to hear. I got to share Christ with a man on Friday, I think it was. We'd had something break in the house. Something's always breaking in the house, you know. And repairman came over, and I got to share Christ with him. He's Muslim. But he said, I will tell you, he said, God's getting my attention. I said, well, how? He said, well, I love to hear this. He said, well, I've got some radical Christian friends. And he said, you know something? Their lives are better than anybody I know. I thought, wow, I've heard other than that. I'm thankful for that. But he said, one of them gave me a book, and this man had been a Muslim. And he said, God's getting my attention, and the light is coming on. Oh, my friends, what does it take for the light to come on for you? Jonah was able to say, salvation comes from the Lord. I'm going to fulfill my vows. He was in distress. He repented, but now he promises to get back where he meant to be. You see, repentance is the road to returning. Many of you need to return to God right now. Are you ready to do business with God? Jonah was in the pit, he says, but God heard me. Maybe you are. And God wants to hear you today. He wants to save you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to draw you closer than ever back to Him. Are you ready to respond and do business with God? Pray with me, please. Father, in Jesus' name we come. We ask, Father, that we would see an entire congregation ready to do business with You. Father God, You're so good to us. But Father, sometimes You use something to chastise, to get our attention. We pray we would be open to listening to whatever that might be. Father God, in Jesus' name, we come right now and we pray that we would do business with You. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's do business with the Lord as we sing and respond.